Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to read verses 16 to 22. 1 Thessalonians is called one of the tenderest books in the New Testament. It's a very tender book to read, and its theme is the rapture. We're waiting for the Lord Jesus to call us home. Probably the most descriptive portion of Scripture on it is in the chapter right before this. Chapter 4 deals with the rapture. That's the theme. That's going to take place. Then the tribulation is going to happen while we're in heaven. In this passage, I want you to notice that verse 19 has three verses on either side of it. Notice verse 19 says, "Quench not the Spirit." Look at verse number 16 again. "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Then you have verse 19. Now there's three more verses that are short commands. Verse 20, "Despise not prophesyings or preaching. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, and abstain from all appearance of evil." One application of this scripture that I enjoy is if you take verse 19, it says, "Quench not the Spirit." What's that mean? If you quench a fire, that means you throw water on it. That means when the Holy Spirit of God, if you're saved, God lives inside of you. And when God is trying to move you, don't tell Him no. Don't throw water on the fire that He's trying to get burning in your heart. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. One teaching could be, it's not the sermon this morning, but there are three things on either side of the verse, "Quench not the Spirit." Looks like there's six ways that God's telling us, make sure you don't quench the Spirit by not doing these things. Rejoicing evermore. I'll cover that with you. I'm going to cover the first three with you this morning. If you were as a Christian, and I like reading the Bible with people, I like helping you with your Bible, and I hope the sermon this morning encourages you to go read your Bible. Amen. But if you were reading this by yourself, I think people read, "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, blah, blah, blah," and they work their way. That's a nice short set of verses. If I ever have to memorize three in a row, that will be right there. I wish you'd think a little deeper than that and think this way. If you were looking at what you were reading, if you took the first thing God tells us to do, rejoice evermore, all the time. It's the evermore is the same as without ceasing. It's just phrased a different way. Rejoice. How do you do that? Then it says, pray without stopping. Okay, you're blown away by the first one. The second one, how do you rejoice ever? How do you pray without stopping? Is that possible? And then the next one is also done without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. So be thankful all the time. Three things we're supposed to do without stopping. Now, the name of the sermon this morning is called Pray Without Ceasing. But there's three things that we're supposed to do nonstop when you read it. So I'm going to introduce it to you with rejoicing this morning, but we're going to work our way there to verse number 17, and that's my text verse. If you're going to rejoice evermore, it would help if you understand what rejoicing is. Oh, that means be happy. Uh-uh. Happiness is because of your happenings and your surroundings. You can only be happy when things are going well. Happiness is outside of you. Joy is inside you. And though the whole world is falling apart, you can still be joyful. You can't be happy, but you can be joyful. Jesus made this statement about joy. He said, "Your joy no man taketh from you. Circumstances or the happenings of my life should not be allowed to control my life." Somebody said, "Hey, how you doing today?" They said, "Well, you know, under the circumstances." "Well, what are you doing under there?" Good point. Good point. You know what he was saying? Circumstances shouldn't control my life. I can't control what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen next week. But there are certain things that I can always be joyful over because it's within. It's from God. You know what the word enthusiasm means? En means in. Theos means God. Enthusiasm means joyful because of God who lives in you. Only a Christian can be enthusiastic because God lives inside of them. The world can be happy, but they're only happy when they're winning, when things are going well. They have no joy. A Christian is supposed to rejoice evermore. If you think about these three commands here, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. The first three commands, now I need you to listen, but think about it, are supposed to be obvious marks for every Christian. Things that everybody sees in every child of God. When we rejoice in the Lord for what we have, and believingly pray to Him for more, then our souls thank Him in enjoyment of what we have and because of the promises that He's given us of what's to come. They all tie together. Jesus said here, as a matter of fact, I'd like you to look at it. Keep your finger. We're going to come back to 1 Thessalonians 5. Go to Luke chapter 10. Look at verse 19. Neat portion of Scripture. Of course, it's all good. But Luke chapter 10, verse 19. I'm trying to take one thought before we get into prayer without ceasing. The first thing we're supposed to do before praying without ceasing and is rejoicing evermore. How do you do that? How do you do that? It would help if you understand that rejoice, joy is within you. Look at Luke 10, verse 19. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Jesus just sent the disciples out soul winning, and they come back and they say, even the devils are subject unto us. We could cast out devils. So the 12 apostles, they're like, wow, that's... And Jesus said, I give you power. He's talking spiritually. No, you're not supposed to handle snakes. Okay? People that have rattlesnakes and boas and all that other stuff in their room. This is my pet snake. You have a pet, that's something that could kill you. This is my pet black widow. You're stupid. I'm sorry. I do not see. We kill those things at our house. We don't let them inside the house. But anyways, that's the day and age. This is my pet scorpion. Really, you can pet it. Let it help us. Anyways, weirdo. That's weird thinking, okay? But you can do that if you want. Jesus isn't talking about, he's talking about spiritually, I give you power over anything that will hurt you if you're within God's will. When he saves you, yeah, the devils are subject unto your name. I don't have, oh, there's witches and they cast spells. I don't have anything to worry about that as long as I'm not dinking with it, fiddling with Ouija boards and all that garbage. No, a Christian has no business doing that. Stay out of the seances and what in the world?
I talked to Uncle Fred.
No, you didn't. Nobody comes back from the dead. Jesus said that. And it's weird. People don't go to church anymore, so they're ignorant about things. But anybody who goes to heaven doesn't come back, and anybody who goes to hell doesn't come back.
I talked to Grandpa.
No, you didn't. You talked to a devil. It's devilish. There's nothing good about that. It's not spiritual. It's bad. But Jesus said, you stay in my will, stay in my book. He said, I give you power to tread on everything that's spiritually damaging to you. Isn't that wonderful as a Christian? In other words, I don't care who casts a spell on me. I've got God on my side, and greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Amen? Okay? So, look at the next verse. Jesus said, verse 20, I wish you'd mark it in your Bible and look at it later. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Jesus said one thing we're supposed to joy over is our salvation. He said rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Rejoice that, look, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I just know if something happens, I know I'm going to heaven because I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. Jesus said every day you ought to rejoice over that. You ought to be glad you're saved. If you're saved, now if you're not saved, you got a lot to cry over, amen? But aren't you glad it can be fixed in a minute? Amen? 30 seconds, you can trust Jesus as your Savior. You got to understand, amen, that He died for your sins. But if you're saved, Jesus said, rejoice every day that your name is written in heaven. Thank you, God, that I'm going to heaven. Thank you, God, that my sins are forgiven. Thank you that they're under the blood. Thank you that I'm alive in Jesus. Thank you. Jesus said, rejoice over that. And if we're supposed to rejoice evermore, then this would be one of the things that we're supposed to rejoice over. If you're saved, do you ever say, thank you, God, for saving me? Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Thank you that I'll never go to hell when I die. None of us are going to live forever. Everybody's going to die. I'm dying right now. I'm 52. Hopefully it's not tomorrow, but I'm dying. This body will cease to live someday, like everybody's, because it's sinful, right? But if you're saved, God says, rejoice that your name is written in heaven. I'm never supposed to lose the wonder of God's salvation. We sang it this morning, that thou, my God, should die for me. That thought ought to blow your mind. Your Creator, the one you sinned against, came to this earth and died in your place. What a salvation. You said, no, all religions don't lead to the same road. The rest of the religions are false and they're deception. The fact that there's only one religion, one truth, one Bible that tells you the one that created you is the one that died for you. What a God. We have a lot to be happy over. I'm so glad I'm not a Muslim. That'd be so sad, having a prophet that had a six-year-old wife. He had 13 of them. One of them, his fourth wife, was 6 years old. Muhammad's a pedophile. Amen? I mean, don't amen that. I mean, I'm just saying that's truth. I'm so glad. I don't have a heritage like that. Amen? Mine's in the Bible, not something made up by somebody else. Amen? I never am supposed to get over that my sins are under the blood. Your culture or your past means nothing to me. Joy comes when a Christian sees that his fellowship with other Christians is because of the common ground we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, I'm from Kansas. That's where I was born. Why should you care? I don't care where you were born. I care that you're saved. If you're saved, I love you because of the Jesus who lives in you, right? That's our common ground. We were all born in different places. We all have different pasts. But our common ground and what lets us love each other is the one who lives inside of us. That's where our common ground comes from. As a matter of fact, now let's look at this rejoicing. You know what? Go to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. How do you rejoice evermore? How do you rejoice evermore? I think number one, you're supposed to rejoice that joy that comes within you over being saved. You're supposed to be glad you're saved. Always thankful. Never get over the fact that God had saved a sinner like you. After all I did to God, yet He loved me to die for me. That blows my mind, and I hope it always blows my mind. Nobody's got to tell me what I did against God. I know how I fought Him. I know how I told Him no, yet He loved me. Can I tell you this morning, He loved you enough, even when you were fighting Him, He died for you. What a glory to God. what a God. That's the God we serve. You're there in John chapter. What else are we supposed to rejoice over? Look at verse 8. Ready? Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. So Jesus is talking to you, Christian, about you bearing fruit. Verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, even so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Notice verse 11 now. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Child of God, this morning, if you read verses 1 through 10, verse 11 says, what I just taught you is so that your joy can be full. And what is John 15 in your Bible? The fruit-bearing chapter. And your fruit, Christian, is another Christian. Just like an apple tree bears apples, right? Pear trees bear pears. Christians bear other Christians. You know when you're the happiest? When you're telling others about the Lord. You say, well, I've never done that before. You could pray. You don't know lost people? Everybody in here knows lost people. You've never looked at somebody and realized if they don't get saved, they're going to die and go to hell forever. Dear God, have you ever prayed this? Dear God, I don't know how to do that, but Lord, please, please help them get saved. You're the happiest when you're concerned about the souls of other people. Jesus said, these things, you read it yourself, have I spoken unto you so that your joy can be full. Christian, everybody in here is supposed to be a soul winner. I said this morning in Sunday school, there's only three things that bring joy. Number one, telling somebody about the Lord. Where do you get that from? John 15. Next, watching your converts grow. Amen. And then answers to prayer. There's only three things that bring joy. Christian, I hope you're a soul winner. Do we make you go soul winning? Nobody makes anybody do anything. This is America. You get to do whatever you want to do. But if you're a soul winner, you know a joy that nobody else knows. That God would put me in the equation of somebody else to show them how to get saved. That's amazing. God could have done it himself. God could have announced from heaven every half hour, here's the gospel. Jesus died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. God doesn't tell people how to get saved. God uses sinners, saved sinners, to tell lost sinners. Isn't that wonderful? That's God's plan. It's been that way for 2,000 years. And just in case you doubt it, you're in John 15. Go to verse 16. Ready? Watch this. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And ordained you, placed you with power. That's what the word ordained means. That ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Now, we've looked at this morning, how do you rejoice evermore? First of all, you rejoice that you're saved. Evermore. You ought to always be thankful. Number two, rejoicing comes from soul winning. Something all of us are supposed to be involved in. Next, go to John 16. Go to John 16. You're in John 15. Just turn over a chapter. Ready? I'll back up to you here what I just told you. But look at John 16, verse 23. We looked at it this morning in Sunday school. But John 16, verse 23. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, or truthfully, truthfully, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto ye've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. I just told you, joy comes from when you ask God for things, and he gives them to you. That brings your answers to prayer, brings joy. And the reason Christians don't have joy is because they don't pray. They don't ask God for anything. And Jesus is, I think, I mentioned this morning, Jesus is frustrated here. He said, up to this point, you've asked me for nothing. You haven't asked me for anything. He said, I'm telling you, ask me, and I'll give it to you, because I want your joy to be full. He said, I want to be the one that provides for you. That's joy. Rejoice evermore. Now, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, and we've looked at rejoicing evermore. Now let's look at praying without ceasing. Just stopping at those words, rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore because I'm saved, because of the people that the Lord lets me lead to him, and for answers to prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Now, I'm going to stay on this verse for the rest of the sermon this morning, and I need you to listen to me. If we're seeking to obey this verse, pray without ceasing, then it implies, first of all, then my voice can't be the most important part of prayer, me speaking prayer. Think about what I'm saying. If you spoke prayer without ceasing, then how could you sit in church and listen to a sermon? I mean, if you sat there, if everybody in here was sitting there, Lord, thank you for today, and Lord, please help us, and Lord, watch over me tomorrow, and Lord, help me at work. I mean, can you imagine if everybody in the room was doing that? And I was like, people, I'm preaching. You go, we're praying without ceasing. Speaking prayer is not what God is saying here. Your voice is not the most important part of prayer then. Did you know that we can cry unto God? We can cry into his ears without ever speaking a word? In Exodus chapter 14, when God leads the children of Israel out of Egypt and they're getting ready to cross the Red Sea, they come in, they're hemmed in, and the Pharaoh's army is behind them. and the sea is before them. And it says, the people said unto Moses, were there no graves in Egypt? Yeah, we told you, leave us there. It'd be better us for to die back in Egypt than to bring us here and kill us here. And then it says, that's what the people are saying to Moses. Then it says, Moses said to the people, fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you to this day. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Now, I realize we could have turned there this morning. I just wanted you to listen. Verse 15 says, the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Do you realize in Exodus chapter 14, there's no record of Moses giving one syllable to God? He was speaking to the people. Stand still, God's going to fight for you today. But he was crying out to God. God said, Moses, you're crying in my ears. Do you know why? Because while Moses was talking to the people, his heart was crying out to God, dear God, help us. He saw the chariots coming, the massive army. He saw the, fear not. And in his heart, Moses is going, oh my God, please help us. And God points us out to us. He goes, Moses, quit crying in my ears. I'll handle it. Did you know you can cry in God's ears without ever speaking a voice with your mouth? Does your heart ever cry out after him? God says, I hear that. I hear that. You can use your voice when you pray. I find it helpful when I'm praying alone for me to hear my voice, but it's not essential. If we look at 1 Thessalonians 5:17 this morning, pray without ceasing. Another thing that would be important is this. If you're going to pray without ceasing, then your posture is not important. Can you imagine? Look, there's several postures in prayer. I like kneeling, and there's nothing like kneeling. There's nothing like this posture before your king. But there's also lying on the floor. But aren't you glad if you're supposed to pray without ceasing? Could you imagine everybody coming to church this morning on their knees? Hi, how you doing, Lord? Thank you for... What are you doing? Praying without ceasing. I know I'm being stupid this morning, but I'm really trying to drive home a point. If we read these verses and how short they are, we go, do you think how you're supposed to do that? It's not dependent on your voice. It's not dependent on your posture. Although I like to kneel when I pray. I sometimes like to lay on my face. I sometimes like to walk when I pray. But when you pray without ceasing, it obviously isn't dependent. God doesn't. If you stayed all the time on your knees, you'd have to have surgery. It'd damage your. God didn't intend this joint to handle that weight. So God obviously is not saying the posture of your prayer is the most important aspect. Your prayer is supposed to be all the time, not your posture. Not your posture. God's more interested in the posture of your heart than the posture of your body. This verse also talks about prayer without ceasing. How do I do that? Then this would tell us the place of prayer is not essential. You say, what do you mean? I think it's good for you to have a place where you pray every day because God made us creatures of habit. If you don't have a place of prayer, then I'll just tell you, you don't pray. Yes, I do. Okay, you might utter things every once in a while, but I'm just telling you, we're creatures of habit. That's why Jesus did mention a prayer closet. I don't think you have to pray in your closet, but you do need a place where you pray. If it's at the dining table and you pull out a chair and you kneel there, if it's in your bedroom and you kneel at your bed, you do need a place of prayer. You say, why? Because that's how God made us. We are creatures of habit. But the place, obviously, is not as essential in prayer because God isn't saying stay in your place of prayer without ceasing. You have to live, right? You got to earn your living and go about business. When God tells us to pray without ceasing, that means there's no special time of prayer that is holier than other times. I say it again, and I feel sorry for the false religion of Islam. They pray five times a day at prescribed prayer times. That is a false religion of works that God has nothing to do with. Nothing. I feel sorry for them. They need to get saved. Our God tells us that all times are holy. and acceptable to him because he tells us to pray without ceasing. A prayer time is very important, but God tells us, I'm more interested in your prayer life. That's why Jesus said, when you pray to me, don't say the same prayer over and over again. We got to teach our kids to pray. God is great. God is good. Let us thank you for the food. Amen. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. That's kid stuff. And you got to start somewhere, right? You're not supposed to pray that way. Same prayer all the time. God says, I want your heart. God wants to hear you say, Lord, please help me. I need you. God wants your, okay? God says, all the time is holy. To a Christian, all right, it's easy to see here that God wants us to be aware of his presence and not forget about him. The Lord is found wherever we seek him. Whenever we cry, I'm so thankful he hears us. When your heart is holy, every place and every day is holy. You know, you were into the holiday season. You know where the word holiday comes from? Holy day. You want to be specific? There are no holy days to a Christian because every day is holy. Oh, this is the church. This is God's just as much in your house as he is here. Then why would you behave at your house in a way that you wouldn't behave at church? Do you know that leads for a double lifestyle? I'm just telling you, it's dangerous to live that way. No, God lives in you if you're saved. Every place is holy. You can talk to him anytime. Every time's a prayer time. Aren't you glad? Pray without ceasing. Since God tells us to pray without ceasing, now let me apply this morning. A Christian then has no right to go into any place where he cannot continue to pray. Do you see how I'm applying the verse? I'm saying, okay, God tells all of us, not all of us, are to pray without ceasing. We're to never stop crying out to God, depending on God, needing God, talking to God, thanking God. And so if all of us are going to do that, then I can apply this generally. Then I have no business partaking in an activity that's going to disturb that. Look, and you know how come we get so sensitive about it? Because we live in a day of TV. TV's only been, what, since 1940s? I know they had black and white in the 1800s, but it was quiet. You know, and everybody kind of moved funky. But what did they do before TV? For thousands of years before TV, when nobody had a phone. How did they make it? I think one of the best ingredients for revival is that our internet would just die and everything, all the electronics would just go down the tubes. What am I going to do? Oh, I guess I could read my Bible. That's a novel thought. We've got so much to occupy us now. Let me take this thought here real quick. I'd love for you to leave church this morning thinking, one, I need to pray more. Amen? All of us do. Nobody prays too much. Nobody ever looks at somebody and goes, you know, your problem is, I finally figured it out, you talk with God too much. No, that's nobody's problem here. We all could talk to the Lord more. Now let's figure out, okay, if I'm going to obey the Bible and I'm going to obey that scripture and try to implement in my life what God is telling me, then I'm never to go in a place where I couldn't pray without ceasing. Nightclubs and bars, the music and the atmosphere is so encompassing. That's why people are yelling at each other. Going up to, hi, how you doing? Lights and all that. Good to see you. What? Good to see you. You're telling me in that atmosphere, you're having a good, steady heart of prayer? I don't think so. It's sensational. I went to a hockey game one time in Nashville. I've never been to a pro game, anything. It's the only pro game I've ever been to. I did a radio announcement for somebody in Nashville, and they said, here's sweet tickets to a hockey game. I went and saw my wife and I went to see the Nashville Predators. Everybody was walking around doing this. I've never seen a hockey game, okay? I didn't know what the Predators were. By everybody going, how you doing? Like this. I thought the Nashville Predators were snakes. I didn't know that they were saber-toothed tigers. Roar, like this. That's why they were doing this, okay? My wife... Sorry, I'm glad you're finding this entertaining. My wife and I get in there and... I mean it, from the lasers and the smoke and the lights, everything was sensational. They wanted your attention, and then every time the Predators would score, you know, on the billboard, that saber-toothed tiger would come on. Roar! then an explosion would happen. I was sitting there. I don't think it's bad to go. I've never been to another pro game. I've never been to a pro football, hockey, nothing other than that. I was just like, wow, they really want you in this, don't they? My wife and I had suite tickets. We could escape it. I was like, man, it's loud out here. I went inside and ate some food, amen. Then I went outside. All I'm telling you is, can I just take this thought? Music was designed by God to teach us about Him. It was never designed for our entertainment. How about movies? They all have an agenda. The director wants you in there. Let me just pick a form of entertainment that some people talk about. To me, it would not be. I've seen dogs fight. I couldn't imagine going to a professional dog fight, watching one dog kill another. I've seen that without people paying for it. You take two trained dogs that are trained to kill, that's entertainment? You're telling me they're watching it, and they're an atmosphere like that, I don't think a Christian should be in. You say, what's wrong with it? Can we just take pray without ceasing? You mean you can watch the dog bite into the other dog's head and, Lord, help me tomorrow as I'm at work, and Lord, thank you for this morning, what I got out of my... I don't think so. When I saw two dogs fight and one kill one another, it was disturbing. And it wasn't even my dog. You see what I'm talking about? There's some forms of entertainment that automatically eliminate themselves if you use one verse. Pray without ceasing. Let me see if I can one more time rephrase this to help you understand it. If you can't thank the Lord for it, you shouldn't do it. Right? Joe Boyd, when he was talking about giving up smoking, he's in heaven now, but he was a great evangelist, great soul winner. He said when he got saved, he struggled with smoking. And when he went to light up a cigarette, his wife said, she said, you shouldn't be doing that, Joe. He said, I can smoke if I want to. She said, can you thank the Lord for it? He said, I sure can. He said, I bowed my head and I started to pray. And he said, I felt the Lord say, you pray over that and I'm going to knock you in the head, boy. You know what? Joe Boyd will tell you, from that day, he threw away the cigarettes and he didn't struggle with it anymore. It's a simple concept. If you can't thank God for it, then why are you doing it? Amen? If you can't say, thank you, Lord, for this, then why are you participating? Can I tell you this morning, if God won't bless it, then you know the devil has already cursed it. If it's right for you to do, then you can ask God to bless it. Look, when we read the Bible, one, I'd like you to go home and think about it yourself. But second of all, aren't we trying to live the Bible? Then apply that. How do you apply pray without ceasing to your life? How do you apply that? Once again, pray without ceasing. Jesus tells us this morning, I'm going to apply this verse some more. I think it's a privilege to pray, and then there's never a time you can't pray. You realize throughout time, all kings have had one day or 2 days and a certain time on that day where you could only come to the king that day. And if you came any other time with a request, you could be killed. You realize in your Bible in Babylon, in Shushan the palace, any man who came to Ahasuerus without being petitioned by the king, if he did not hold his scepter out to you, you were put to death on the spot for coming to the king. And can I just tell you this morning, if you're a child of the king, aren't you glad his scepter's always stretched out to you and you can come to him anytime? Aren't you glad? There's never a time you can't talk to your daddy in heaven. He's always there. He always wants to hear you pray. There's never an unacceptable time. Our King of Kings never withdraws his scepter. Since the veil of the most holy place has been rent when Jesus died on the cross, you can come to the mercy seat whenever you want. As a child of God, you have a right to come to your King at all times. I'm so glad. Pray without ceasing. The middle of the night isn't too late, and the morning's never too early. When our Heavenly Father tells us to pray without ceasing, He's calling us to the mercy seat to get all the grace we need whenever we need it. What else is pray without ceasing, then? What else does it mean? I think it means this: never quit. Never quit praying. There's nothing you should ever stop asking God for. Just like we breathe without ceasing, we should pray without ceasing. Satan will always suggest to you, it's useless to pray, don't cry to God. The devil hates it when you pray and wants you to think that prayer doesn't change anything and it's total foolishness. Don't ever abandon the mercy seat for any reason. Some of you have lost loved ones that still aren't saved. Don't ever quit praying for them. Don't ever quit. Pray without ceasing. Keep bringing them to God in prayer. Didn't Elijah teach us? If you go to God six times and you don't see the answer, what did Elijah do? Go the seventh time. And what happened? Then the cloud appeared in the east. Keep on going. Don't ever stop praying. If someone you know is in the chains of sin and the prisons of despair, pray on. Keep on knocking and asking and seeking for their freedom. Who do you know that's struggling? The drug addict, the alcoholic. They need your prayer. Or did you quit? Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Let me give you this illustration. When Thomas Abney was elected mayor, on the night of his election, he was supposed to be present at a banquet. But when the time of his family altar came, he would every night call his family together to pray. He didn't want to be misunderstood on the night of his winning the election by those at the banquet, but he also didn't want the inconsistency of his family prayer time to be interrupted. He didn't want that. So he excused himself to the guests of the banquet, and this is what he said the night of his election when he won. He said he had an important engagement with a very dear friend, and they needed to excuse him for a few minutes. It was true. His best friend was the Lord Jesus. Do you see how in that way he prayed without ceasing? He didn't let anything stop him from praying. Christian, pray without ceasing. Sometimes we think we're too busy to pray, and that's a sad mistake. One of Martin Luther's quotes, he said, "I have so much to do today that I'll never get through it with less than 3 hours of prayer." What a statement. In other words, he always used to take time for prayer, but on busier days, he said, the more he had to do, that meant the more he had to pray and ask God's help to do it. We don't think that way. And it's sad, but we think, well, if I got enough time, if I can work it in, you know, if I can work church in, I'll work it in. If I can work prayer in, I'll work it in. God ought to come first, because he can help you with everything else. But if you do everything else, will it help you with God? No. No, God's supposed to come first. Amen? Pray without ceasing. Christian, to walk with God is our most important duty. If you have no time to pray, then you must make time to pray. I love Deuteronomy 30:20. It's been marked in my Bible, but Deuteronomy 30:20 says that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life. What a verse. He is your life. Supposed to. Look, can I tell you something this morning? He's your life whether you realize it or not. He holds your breath in his neck. He holds your next breath in his hand. When you breathe, God's letting you breathe. He's your life and your Savior. Micah 6:8 says, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. God requires all of us to walk with him. If we'll make time for our God, he can multiply our ability and make use of the time he's given us. Your other engagements will run smoothly if you don't forget your engagement with God. Now, pray without ceasing means you can always talk to God and ask his help throughout the whole day. I'm talking about you can pray all the time. Have you? Okay, I don't like hearing people say, "Oh my God," and they're not thinking about God at all. It's normally whenever something happens, "Oh my God." I always go, "Is he? I hope he is. I hope he's your God." I use "Oh my God" all the time. I'll pray, "Oh my God, please help me." I think of our church. I think of what the Lord's given us here. I think of the work. I think of the families. And I think, "Oh my God, please help them." I never take the Lord's name in vain. I don't do that. But you could pray that during the day. "Oh my God, please help me. Lord, it's all vain. It's useless unless you get involved and touch and help. Lord, please help me." Pray without ceasing. Did you know that loving others is praying for them? Praying without ceasing means your actions should be consistent with your prayers. You can't ask the Lord to save the soul of people you know while you're carousing, partying, and drinking with them. I'll give this illustration. You've heard me give it before, but when we were in New Jersey as an assistant pastor, a couple of college-age kids, and they came and they sat over here, and I'll never forget the invitation. I walked over to them, and I said, "Hey, if you died today, do you know where you spend eternity?" You know, and the piano's playing and all that. And those three started laughing and joking. And I said, no, has anybody ever taken the Bible and shown you how to get your sins forgiven? I said, we'd like to show you how to do that. They said, we don't care. A man that was here in this church a year and a half ago, before I ever got there, he said he used to take us partying, fornicating, all of that. I couldn't get the gospel to any of them because somebody in the church had poisoned them. They didn't care about the gospel. You can't win people to Christ if you're sinning with them. Do you understand? You can't. Okay, I'm going to win the cocaine addict. Well, give me some of that. But that's the way people think. It's weird. If you love someone, that doesn't mean you accept and embrace the wrong that they're doing. If you love someone, you pray and ask the Lord to work in their life and help them. If we are to pray without ceasing, we should work at not letting our own sin interrupt our prayers. I'm going to close with this. Listen closely. Psalm 102:16 says, He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. That means there's prayer God hates to hear. In Proverbs 15:8 it says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. Proverbs 15:29 says, the Lord is far from the wicked, but He heareth the prayer of the righteous. That means if a Christian's living in sin, God doesn't like to hear them pray. It's an abomination to God. That means if I'm supposed to pray without ceasing, I don't want my own sin to interrupt my prayer time that's supposed to be without stopping. Right? I'm trying to apply the verse this morning. I don't want my own sin. So that causes me to do what? Live holier. I'd hate for one of my kids to come and say, Daddy, would you pray for this? And I'd say, just a minute, I need to go get on praying ground. I'm not living right now, but I'll be with you in about 2 hours. You say, well, you're a pastor. Every Christian's supposed to be that way. I can't pray for you right now. God doesn't really want to hear me pray. I need to go get right with God. Pray without ceasing. So at the point you're in right now, you're not praying because of how you're living. You know God disapproves. Then don't do that. Right? If I'm going to pray without ceasing. God's not trying to get you to pray mechanically, because then it becomes drudgery. Jesus told us in John that there's joy in answered prayer. And if you'll ever take God at His word and pray without ceasing, you'll find it gives more than you think it takes. And when you allow your soul to be full of prayer, you can never get too much of it. I'm going to close now with this thought. Is disaster and heartbreak the only thing that moves us to prayer? Think about what I'm telling you this morning. I hope not. I'm going to give you a few thoughts. If we would pray when people aren't getting saved, if we would pray for the Lord to work and save souls, then how much more should we be praying when God's working and saving souls? Or do we have to experience a dearth and God not seeing God work and not see God change lives before we start crying out to God, God, please help us. Well, wait a second. In our church, God's saving souls and changing lives. Then let's thank God and pray for it. How come it has to stop for us to pray? How come we have to hit rock bottom for God to get our attention? When things are going good, couldn't we pray? Hey, let me take that one more. If our church and was bitter and divided and bickering and splitting, would you pray for your church? How much more now? Because right now there's no divisions in our church. Nobody's bickering and fighting, and this crowd isn't sitting over here because they can't stand this crowd. And that's not happening in our church. We have a sweet spirit in our church, but do we have to wait for a disaster to happen for us to pray? Can't we thank God now? Lord, thank You for the sweet spirit. It's good to be in church today. It's good to sing the songs. It's good to be with God's people. It's good to shake the hands and smiles with people. Really? We have to go through another church split for you to be thankful about what's going on? Let me close with one more thought. Pray without ceasing. If you would pray when you were in China or Saudi Arabia or Iran, where it's illegal to meet as a church, couldn't you thank the Lord for our freedom now? No chance of the police breaking in this morning and breaking up our meeting and hauling us off to jail. And in Cambodia, they take you off to a camp, they shoot you up with drugs, fry your brain, and nobody ever sees you again. North Korea, it's the same way. Aren't we blessed? Don't all of us have enough to say, thank You, God. Thank you for my church. Thank you that we have a place to go. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Let's close. Father, thank you for this truth this morning. Please help us as your children. Help us as your people. Please.